Amen. And once again, and I believe for the last time as far as this series, if you would please turn with me in your Bible to the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. We've been talking about love. Now, as far as being saved, we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus and in Jesus alone. Amen. Whoever believes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, they become born again. Their sins are washed away and they are made new and clean, and a brand new doorway is open to them and a brand new life awaits them. And not just a life sometime in the future, although that is of the most importance, eternal life with God, but a brand new life now. When you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're given a new heart. I think of the words of the prophet Jeremiah, "I will remove the stony heart from within you and I'll put in a heart of flesh." I was a little kid when I accepted Jesus, and I can't say my heart was that hard, although I knew I needed to accept the Lord even though I was a young child, because I understood I was a sinner and needed to be saved from my sins. But I have seen over time, including some of you, and I say this respectfully and I say this with honor, who were people who were hard of heart, hardened sinners. In fact, weren't we all at some point in our lives? But when Jesus came in, he gave us a heart of flesh, a new heart, a spiritual heart. He gives us a new mind. The way that we look at things is completely different. And I thank God that the Holy Spirit, if I allow him, renews my mind each and every day. Because the world has a corrupting influence on the way that I think, or the way that I should think as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But God is greater than the forces of the world. Amen? And each day, God, as I open up my heart, my mind, my spirit, the Lord renews me. And I look at the world and I look at others and I look at Jesus with a renewed perspective. But as we've been talking about in these, I was going to say past few weeks, past few months, God also desires to form within us a brand new character. In some instances, foreign to who we were before. In fact, reading our opening text this morning, this new character, this change, this repentant life, this changed life is described for us in chapter 1 of 2 Peter, verses 5 through 8, for this very reason. Make every effort to add to your faith, your saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. To add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. God wants to make each and every one of us a strong individual of Christian godly character, Christ-like character. Amen, in the name of Jesus. And so we've been taking time to talk about these things. We've talked about faith. We've talked about how we talked about virtue and how our knowledge is to of God. We're to not only obtain knowledge, but to grow in knowledge, to grow in the area of self-control, to bring our bodies unto submission, to be patient. And last week we talked about humility. It's the humble man or woman who demonstrates the godly quality that Jesus demonstrated on this earth, in addition to other things. And our goal to become what? To become people of love. The top of the ladder. The pinnacle of Christian character, according to our text, is that of love. In fact, we see this not only in this portion of scriptures, but many others. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13 gives us three godly qualities that you and I need to live and walk in. And let us look at this verse and see where love rates in these three important things. But now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. Right along with that, when the teacher of the law came and asked Jesus what is the greatest of the commandments, Jesus responded with one word, demonstrated two ways. That one word being love. Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And love your neighbor as yourself. If we're to be the people that God wants us to be, if we're going to be, according to our text, as effective as God wants us to be in this world, God wants to use you in every aspect, every facet of your life. If your knowledge, and it's not scripture, but it's true, to know God is to love God in every possible way, because the more you find out about God, the more wonderful, the more beautiful, the more loving you find Him to be. You need to be a person of love. And of course, if we're going to be salt and light in this community that we live in, if people are going to see Jesus, not only see Jesus within us, but be attracted to the Jesus that is within us, we need to be people who love. So let's take time to talk about this top rung of the ladder. This morning, let's bow our hearts and ask God's blessing. Father, thank you so much for being with us this morning. Father, a few moments ago, we celebrated the greatest demonstration of love that there ever could be. That being greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And as you said to your disciples, you say to us this morning, we are your friends. You laid down your life for us. Dear God, as we not only talk about your great love, because your love surpasses all others, we ask, Lord, that you would give us both an understanding but a desire to become people who love like you. Speak to us through your word this morning, and change us, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. And amen. In the prayer I just prayed, I made reference to the quality of the love that God has called us to live. And that is a self-sacrificing love that is willing to give one's life for others. Number one, for God, but number two, for your fellow man. 1 John 4:10 puts it this way, and this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and he sent his son to be the propitiation or atoning sacrifice for our sins. What great, as far as sacrifice, what great love is that? It's the love of Jesus. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. In fact, Scripture says Christ died in due time. Christ died for whom? The righteous, the wonderful, the beautiful, or the ungodly, the wretched, the ugly, the sinner? You, me. The love of Jesus, sacrificing his life, laying down his life for those who were unworthy, undeserving. That's what Jesus did for you and me. I know that thinking of ourselves as undeserving isn't really popular today. In fact, I hate to say it, but in a lot of pulpits, it's not popular preaching. But you truly don't understand the love of God until you really realize how undeserving you are. And some might be listening to me today and saying, how can you say I'm undeserving? I'm a pretty good person. I pay my taxes. I never killed anyone, never stole, or never stole too much. I don't lie that much, and the lies I tell really aren't that bad. But according to God's standards, and God's standard is nothing less than perfection, you have fallen short of his glory. You are poor and miserable and wretched. In fact, you know, we can look and, you know, hardly a day goes by where I scan the headlines, and I usually scan the headlines every day. Different places around the country, different regions, just to see what's going on in the world. I'll read every story. Read every story. By the time you finish reading, time for bed. But almost without exception, there's some kind of heinous murder, and all murder is bad, but some kind of heinous murder, thoughtless crime, whether it's someone for no good reason kills another individual, maims another individual, defames another individual, or just for greed's sake has a careless disregard from life, and we think, oh, what a terrible person, I'm glad I'm better than them. Jesus says, no, you're not. At least I'm not. And the reason why I'm not, the Bible says if you have hatred in your heart towards someone, you are just as guilty as that person in Chicago who guns down another individual because of drugs or gangs or something like that. We're no better, we're no more righteous than them, outside of the blood of Jesus Christ being applied to our lives. Now, what does that have to do with what we're talking about this morning? We're talking about love, and here we're spending time talking about how bad we are. It's easy for me to love my wife. She's going to hate me for saying this because she's so good looking. But it's easy to love my wife. Why? Because she loves me. She cooks delicious meals, and when she knows I like something, she cooks that more. And there's some dishes that have fallen by the wayside. And then, you know, not just food, you know, who was I saying that to this morning? You know, a way a man's heart is through his stomach. Amen. But it's hard to love someone who's ornery or mean or who's purposely hurtful against you. hearts not to be hateful. You're not just, you know, you may not do anything because you know as a good Christian you don't want to, but inside you just want to throttle them. But that's how the entirety of humanity was towards God from the very beginning. They knew God, but despite the fact that they knew God according to Romans chapter 1, they didn't honor God, they rejected God and worshiped creation rather than the Creator. Same thing happened as Jesus hung on the cross. Christ did so many wonderful, blessed things for them, and they repaid him by mocking, accusing, slandering, calling out for his execution. And even today, despite the fact that Jesus died and rose again, I don't have any statistics for this, but I dare say one of the major curse words that is used in our society, even by people who didn't grow up in our nation, in our culture, is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. People still hate and despise him. Yet God stands there with arms wide open. He did as he hung on Calvary, and he still does today. Why? Because Jesus just doesn't love man. He loves mankind, men, women, children, with a self-sacrificing, perfect love that is willing to give everything so that you can have communion with him and eternal life, forgiveness. Three things come to mind, and I might not finish today. It's been a little longer at the beginning. But how can we not take time just to talk about the depth of God's love? Amen? But the high calling of love upon our lives, three different things in the life of Jesus that I'd like to bring to your attention this morning. Number one, it's loved that is concerned with the least of these. I think of Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. Here being Jesus, the Bible says, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Every time, no matter what the situation, no matter what the circumstance, when Jesus looked at the masses, whether he was preaching to them, teaching to them, or just walking through town, he was grieved in his heart. Not only because they were lost, but because they were suffering. In this case, they were sheep without a shepherd. Another scripture I should have included was when Jesus was carrying that old rugged cross after being beaten and whipped to that hill called Golgotha. And as he did, there were women there, precious women who were weeping for him. And he said, "Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves." Even in that moment of anguish and agony, Jesus, his heart was breaking for those who were wounded. Oh, how the heart of the world falls far short of that. We see suffering, and especially today. I mean, you get suffering on your inbox. I don't have my phone, thank God. I'm always afraid it'll go off during service, but you in your inbox, on your email, or your headlines, or whatever pops up, all you never hear good news, although there are good things that go on in the world. Funny, state trooper lost his life this past week, and we need to pray for his family. But I barely heard about that just by seeing, I think, someone's post on social media. Seemed like hardly a word was shared about that, but and one of the reasons, part of the reasons is people like hearing bad news for whatever reason, but there's so much bad news going on. And look at what has happened this week or these past few weeks. We saw suffering in Haiti with the earthquake and then the Hurricane Grace going through there. And then we saw the Afghani people trying to climb on planes so that they wouldn't face the horror of the Taliban. Some people dropping to their deaths because they wanted to get away. We saw flooding. In fact, I wanted to show a different clip. I chose the wrong one that showed some of the devastation, but incredible devastation in Louisiana. I think also in New York City and in other areas. To go along with the other things that happen, people dying by natural accidents or shooting or violence in cities. And it's all in our face. And almost as soon as it happens, we get a notification or an email or a news bulletin. This horrendous thing is going on. And what is generally the response of the world? I think two things. Number one, I'm glad that's not me. Hearing someone, maybe even a friend, who's come down with a serious illness, a cancer, or some other incurable disease, clinging on to life due to COVID in an ICU. That's a shame, that's terrible, but I'm glad it's not me. And so easy when we hear about the suffering of the masses, of the people in Haiti, or the people in Louisiana, or the people in Afghanistan, or other areas where there's immense suffering. It's a crowd of people. We don't know their names, and beyond that, we don't even see their faces other than maybe a few interviews on the evening news. Isn't it easy to ignore the faces that you don't see and the voices that you don't hear? And just say, oh, these things are so unpleasant, I just don't want to think about them anymore. That's not the way Jesus lived. Because Jesus is a God of love. And he's concerned with every bit of suffering that's going on, whether we think it's deserved or undeserved. God cares. Amen. The heart of the believer should be grieved over suffering. In fact, I find the longer I live for God, the longer I serve God, and the more I press in to know God, the heavier my heart fills or is overcome with sorrow and sadness, even over the death or the dying of one individual and the loss that brings to a family. And there's good reason for that. That's the heart of Jesus. And that's the heart that we need. Matthew 25, verses 34 through 36. Here Jesus is sharing with us that this is a judgment scripture. And what I mean by judgment, the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after death the judgment. And one of the things we forget as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we think we escape judgment. And it's true, you escape a judgment if you are in Christ. That judgment is called the Great White Throne Judgment. It's the judgment of those who refuse Jesus. And that is a very serious judgment. But believers also will be judged. And at that judgment, God will ask an accounting of us what we did as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things that God expects from us is a caring, compassionate heart that's moved to do something about it towards the poor, the marginalized, those in society who are oppressed, the suffering, the lonely. And to illustrate this, Jesus says this regarding the end of time and the judgment, as it relates to the judgment of the nations. Verses 34 through 36. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." This is an accounting. These things are an accounting that God will bring to us. I think of Brother Tom's here. Brother Tom, how many years have you served in the prisons? 43 years. Can you imagine? 43 years. And and I know prison ministry is not the only ministry, and many are involved in very important and godly things. But if we're people of love, do we have love for the marginalized, for the oppressed, for the wounded in our society? Now let me say this. And let me share this from a pastoral perspective this morning. If we're to be moved with compassion towards people's weaknesses and struggles and agonies and different things, and that's my responsibility as a pastor. It's not just, I just show up on Sunday. And you all are kind of a faceless, nameless crowd. And we all have our own pressures in life. Now, this calling isn't only upon me, it's upon all of us. We're to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. In fact, I'll be talking about that verse next week. How do you keep yourself from going mad? Because it can get to you. In fact, not only can it get to you, we're to love like Jesus, but I have learned, as far as being a pastor, you can't be Jesus for everyone, or anyone for that matter. There's only one Jesus, and you and I are not him. How a godly person demonstrates love is, yes, tangibly. Giving a meal to the hungry, visiting those who are in sick or in prison, and those types of things, being an encouragement and blessing to them. But the greatest way you demonstrate love and demonstrate the heart of Jesus, and those things are all very, very important, and God will hold into account, is to take the need of your brother and the need of your sister and do with them what you should be doing already with your own needs and casting it upon the Lord. The word that we use as far as this is the word interceding, praying, seeking God on behalf of those who are hurting, who are wounded, who are oppressed. God, pour out your spirit. God, minister your grace and comfort. God, provide food. God, Lord, undertake in their needs in the name of Jesus. And when we handle the needs and the wounds of the oppressed, whether it's in the body, outside the body, the Lord lifts us up and we're able to rise up above it and live in victory in the name of Jesus. That's why even sorrowful in spirit over what we see, what's going on around us, we still can be joyful because of the Holy Spirit's within that is within us. And you and I dealing with the burdens and the griefs of the world the way God's word has laid out for us to do. Secondly, love blesses enemies. Romans 12:20-21. This is a quote from the book of Proverbs. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink, for in doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So love isn't just something that's concerned with the, you know, in some ways that's easier. I won't say it's easy. But in some ways it's easier to show love and compassion and to pray for those who are hurting and wounded, but they're nice, or at least they haven't done anything wrong to you, than it is for, I was going to say, that snake in the grass. That cantankerous person who hates you. I don't need to say, you all know it. But if you're living for Jesus, Jesus himself said the world hates you. It's not going to hate you. It already hates you because of the Jesus who's in you. The world hated me. It's going to hate you also if you make a stand for Christ. There'll be some people who love you and who respect you. But there'll be some people whose mission in life is just to see you fail. The response of someone who has the love of Christ, who's reached this pinnacle of Christian character, goes out of their way to bless those people who intentionally hurt them. In fact, you know, the Bible tells us that the steps of a righteous man are ordered by God. And there's... And let me tell you, that which means a lot of things, but it means the dynamics in your life. And what I mean by dynamics, where you live, your neighbors, where you go to church. We're going to talk about church next week, so forget about church. Where you live, where you work, people you work with. You know, it wasn't just kind of happenstance. God is in control of everything. God is painting the picture of your life, weaving the fabric of your life, however you want to do it, coding your life, you know. And most importantly, your family. And he, in addition to people who, you know, will like you and be open to you and receptive to you, and you know, there's going to be people who hate you. Not only will God allow these things to happen, when they do happen, God will, I believe, beyond the shadow of a doubt, because it just goes with his word, God will make opportunities for you to have a choice whether to bless them or not. And if you're a person of love, when that opportunity comes your way, because God loves that person who hates you because he loves the people that hate him. The expectation of the Lord Jesus Christ is that you're going to bless them. You're going to, if he's hungry, feed, thirsty, give something to drink. And of course, other things as well. And finally this morning, love forgives. And it goes right along with the enemy, right along with the last point of blessing our enemies. It's similar, but it's different as well. Love forgives, which means a complete release in our heart from the wound or the transgression that was done against us. Of course, the greatest example of that is Jesus, who, as he hung on the cross, said what? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. The forgiveness of Jesus is more than just forgiving and forgetting. It's forgiving with the expectation of a brand new, perfect relationship, as if there was never a transgression, never a sin, never a harsh word. I think man's idea of forgive and forget is I'll forgive and then I'll forget. Forget that I ever knew you and I'll never say anything to you again. But that's not the heart of Christ. The heart of Christ desires to be reconciled with his enemies. Isn't that why we wouldn't be here if it wasn't? And that should be the heart of you and me as well, to have our relationship with those who hate us. If it once was a friendship or a friendship or a family love dynamic, for that to be restored, or from the ashes of hatred come a brand new loving godly friendship where a person can see and receive Christ. And let me tell you, in addition to the work of the Holy Spirit within us, the mindset that we should have in order to enable us to forgive our enemies, whether they're our neighbors, our coworkers, our family members who say all manner of evil against us falsely, the vengeance that you and I naturally want to have upon them was already taken out on Jesus. Jesus paid for their sin. I'm not saying they're saved. I don't believe in universal salvation. I believe in universal salvation as far as anyone who receives Christ as Savior is saved. But anything done against you, Jesus has already paid the price. That's why the book of Romans says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith God. Don't repay evil for evil. Because God already took their punishment. Did he not already take yours? Let's stand this morning. And we'll conclude the series next week as we talk about something that we skipped. If you notice, we never talked about brotherly kindness, and we'll understand a little bit why we jumped ahead to love, but this is an awesome calling. And when I say awesome, it's not only wonderful and it's beautiful, but in and of ourselves, it is impossible to obtain. But with God, all things are possible. In fact, the book of 1 John tells us that we love, why? Because he first loved us. We've already received this love. Freely we have received. Let us freely give. Let's sing this morning as we prepare to commit our hearts and lives to be people who are open to the moving of the Holy Spirit to create within us this wonderful quality of love. Brothers, if you would play that this morning.